I'd like to invite you to look with me in Joshua chapter 7 for this message, Joshua chapter 7. And I want to speak with you about representation. We understand a little bit about this matter of representation just in our system of government with three different branches, the executive, the judicial, and the congressional or legislative. But here in Joshua chapter 7, we have a picture of representation, but in a negative. In other words, an unfaithful representative. And what that means for those that such a representative represents. This has to do with Achan. So I'll begin reading here in Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and most of what we're going to read in this chapter is the illustration of verse 1. It's almost as if verse 1 gives us the whole context, and then the rest of the chapter is the outflowing of it. So we'll read the entire chapter. And then I'll come back here to verse 1 and spend the majority of the time. But here in Joshua 7 in verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled from the men before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shibiram, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even amongst their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither shall I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from amongst you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, This there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, Therefore ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah and took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man. And Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. I'd like to talk a little bit more next time about that Valley of Achor. But in this message, consider the truth of representation that we see here, and how vital it is for us to understand just how God deals with sinners in this matter of either judgment or salvation by representation. Like it or not, it is the order that God has established from the beginning. There's an order. I know today there's a lot of talk about broadening the definition of the word for marriage or family, but the Lord established the man as the head of the household. It goes all the way back to Adam. He first created Adam and then made the woman. And we could spend some time defining that structure, but it's representation. In other words, the man is to be the head of the household. And that household in many ways stands or falls based upon the direction that the man gives or doesn't give. Could be a faithful representative or an unfaithful one, as in the case of Achan. But that's not the point of this message. It's just to show you, even in government, you get into Romans 13, God has established authority. And we're encouraged to pray for the king, honor the king, that the Lord has put these men in authority over us. And what do men in their depravity do? Spend their lifetime fighting that authority, trying to overturn it, trying to establish other forms of government and fight the representation. But we know just how important it is to have a right representative when it comes to even matters pertaining to our nation. As goes the heads of that nation, so goes the nation. When the Lord would raise up a wicked king in Israel, the people followed in idolatry. When the Lord raised up a king that was devoted, he gave him a heart like David after God, then the people were blessed. So we can see this, but particularly in salvation, as we read in the scriptures in Romans 5, that we really have two representatives. It's Adam, in whom all flesh fell, and then there's Christ, in which all of his race, all of his seed is blessed because of his faithful representation. And so here in Joshua chapter 7, we see this doctrine or truth of representation testified in the case of Achan. Now notice how verse 1 reads. We know that Achan sinned, and yet the chapter opens with, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing." So we see how Israel was affected by Achan's sin. There's that unfaithful representation. But then in verse 24, we see even how Achan's family was affected by his unfaithful representation, because it says that Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. So Achan's, Israel was affected by it when they went out to battle against that little town of Ai, thinking this should be nothing at all. The Lord defeated them there because this matter had to be dealt with Achan's sin. And so Israel was affected, and so was Achan's family. None were spared. Now, I know people that are of natural mind, when they read these portions, they cry foul. They judge God to be unjust. Why would God judge an entire family? Why would he judge an entire nation based upon one man's sin? And the answer is that he has established men. He's established leaders to be representatives. And all of these were types. I find it very interesting that when some look at this and say, why so severe with regard to Achan? Well, what tribe was he from? He was of the tribe of Judah. It was from that seed that the Lord had purposed to bring his son many thousands of years later. And so it was important to establish a type that would faithfully represent the Lord Jesus Christ, who was of the tribe of Judah, and therefore necessary to make a strong showing here. But what I've just read to you here in verse 24 concerning Achan and his family, it's a microcosm, if you will, of what happened to all flesh in Adam. If you go to Romans chapter 5, and here we see again this picture of representation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world." Some might argue, well, Eve partook of the fruit first. Doesn't matter. Adam was right there consenting. The commandment was given to Adam, and he was the one who was God's representative there in the garden. And because of that one man, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." That word "passed" is a word which indicates a one-time judgment with continuing consequences. And so there's not a new reset every time a son of Adam is born in this world. Every time a child of Adam, one of our children, is born in this world, that death is already passed upon that child. And it says for that all have sinned. Another way of reading that in the original is all did sin. When Adam fell, we all fell in him. The consequences of his disobedience were upon all of his race. Just as with Achan, the consequences of his disobedience was upon not only all his race, but on all of his goods. The entire creation that God has created. You think about animals biting and animals dying. These are the effects of the fall upon creation. You can look at that and say, well, what did the animals do? Well, God has judged, because of Adam's sin, this entire creation. It is under the curse. Just as in verse 12 concerning Israel, it says, the Lord said, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Why do men fall? Why are men taken by spiritual enemies such as Satan, sin in this world, much as Israel here was taken by their enemies? Achan sin. We can attribute it to being sons of Adam. And those are the effects of the fall. Now, by contrast, we have Christ as the representative of his people. There are really only two representatives. You know, I had a preacher friend one time. Someone asked him, how come you called him brother? He was referring to some man, brother so-and-so. And he said, well, I've got him either in Adam or in Christ. One way or another, you know. And that's true. We are all connected in Adam. And the curse, just like with Achan, the curse was not removed from Israel until justice was satisfied. And how thorough was that justice upon Achan in order to deliver Israel? I hope you see the parallel. How thorough was the justice of God upon the fallen Adam, the sin of Adam in his people, that he had to die the death in order to deliver his people. So I trust you see there the clear picture of representation testified here in the case of Achan. Now, how was Achan, as a representative in Israel, an unfaithful representative? Now is where we come back to verse 1. I kind of gave you broad strokes, but I want to come back to verse 1 and sum all this up with what we see here. Notice how many times the word accursed is used. And it actually goes back up into the previous chapter that we read, where the Lord specifically gave instruction. If you go back to verse 18, and you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. So all that we see unfolding here in chapter 7 is by one man's disobedience, just as in the fall of Adam. But here's something interesting, and this is why it's good to just get out of concordance sometimes and look up the words, some of these key words. This word accursed literally means a devoted thing. That's an interesting word. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the devoted thing. Now, something may be devoted in one of two senses. It could be devoted to the Lord, as in sanctified to the Lord for His holy use, or it could be devoted to destruction, condemnation. And I believe we saw that last time with regard to the city of Jericho, which was accursed, and then Rahab, who would be one devoted to the Lord, consecrated to the Lord, sanctified unto the Lord. Out of the same lump, Paul writes in Romans, the Lord has made one of one a vessel of honor and the other a vessel of dishonor. And if any again in their natural minds question God's right to do so, Abraham was brought to bow and say, shall not the judge of the earth do right? And that's our answer, as the Lord so teaches us. It wasn't because Rahab was pristine and of some immaculate conception that she was now devoted unto the Lord. No, she was of the same lump, just like any of us, of the same mass in that city of Jericho. And yet it pleased the Lord to make one a vessel of honor and the rest a vessel of dishonor. And we're going to see how that plays out here. But we see both senses in this story of Achan and Israel. As a nation, we know that Israel was devoted to the Lord in type. That's why the Lord set them apart. And he said it wasn't because they were greater than any other nation, but that the Lord had set his love upon them. And so in that nation, you had the priesthood, you had the tabernacle, you had the sacrifices, you had all these things that were devoted unto the Lord. And that's what the Lord said should be done with the gold and silver of that particular city. If you see in verse 24, they burnt the city with fire. Oh, this is in Joshua 6. So there is that which was accursed or devoted unto condemnation, and all that was therein. You're not going to change that. There, I remember back when I first started studying some of this doctrine of predestination, and some of the professors that I had tried to water it down to say, well, you know, we can say that God has elected some to salvation. And even that they watered down and said, when a man believes, they're chosen. That's the way I was taught, which is contrary to Scripture. But they always halted with saying that God predestined any to hell. They would always talk about his permissive will, try to water it down, and say, no, if people end up in hell, it's their own fault. Well, it is because of sin, and yet it's very clear in Scripture. There are those that, as is written by Peter, were before of old ordained unto this condemnation. Even as Jericho as a whole, as a city, was preordained. It was just like the Canaanites, these tribes that Israel was to go in and destroy. There was a foreordination for their destruction, and Israel was specifically commanded not to show mercy, not to show pity. They were to be destroyed. So Jericho is representative of those vessels of wrath which the Lord has ordained. But in it, we always see the mercy of God. The Rahabs, the Ruths, you know, and if men would judge it, they would look at it and say, well, why them? Well, it wasn't anything in them, just like it's not anything in us. It's all due to the gracious mercy of God and the satisfactory death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he accomplished on their behalf. They were judged, but their judgment fell upon Christ and not on themselves. But either way, there was a judgment. But here, these in verse 24, the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Now, what kind of items did Achan covet? What kind of items did Achan take? Well, we saw it in verse 21. When I saw some of the spoils of goodly Babylonish garments, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Those were elements that the Lord said were accursed in the sense that they were devoted unto the treasury of the Lord. These were to be used for the making of the articles or the furniture for the temple when that time came. And so these were devoted wholly unto the Lord. Doesn't Joshua 7:21 sound a lot like how our Lord addressed Adam and Eve and what it was that brought about the fall? Notice he attributes it to having coveted them. When the Lord said, "Thou shalt not eat, thou shalt eat of every tree of the fruit of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for the day that thou shalt eat thereof thou shalt surely die." That was an accursed thing. That was a devoted thing, even in the fall. And if you go back and read that here in Genesis chapter 3, you'll see the same pattern as Achan described that took place with Adam and Eve. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there's the coveting. Actually, the fall took place even before she partook of the fruit. That the Lord brought Achan to deal with the heart of the matter. Even though he was to be condemned, he was caused to declare what the real issue is, and it was covetousness. It's from the heart. That's where sin is produced, and from that, death. It's a heart matter. People still relate sin to things that people do or say. No, it's a heart matter. We're sinners by nature. And unless there is a just satisfaction through the Lord Jesus Christ, that sin does condemn us, will condemn us. And in Genesis 3, in verse 6, she said, "And that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." She hadn't even touched the fruit yet. But here is this, all of those words can be summed up under covetousness. They coveted that which the Lord had accursed, had devoted to another cause. And it says, "She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So there's a warning here that we see of not coveting. And this is where I want us to kind of focus as we wrap this up. But not coveting those things that God has devoted to His glory. I think the key here is in Joshua 6 and verse 24. "And they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." That's who it was devoted unto, the Lord. We're to never take lightly any kind of deviation or covet anything by way of principle or practice or worship which God has wholly dedicated unto His glory. I'll give you a couple of examples of just how severe this is, and we see this in the New Testament. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, it clearly states in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I want you to see some parallels between what Paul states here about the church and building on that one foundation and the story of Achan and Israel. Israel was a type of the church. Achan is in many ways representative of leaders that the Lord has placed in his body, in that church, to care for it, to tend to it, and to build upon that one foundation. Now, what Paul is talking about here in building, some build with that gold, silver, and precious stones. Those things dedicated to the glory of Christ are what those represent, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. All that pertains to the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ is set forth in the gospel. That is a devoted thing. When the same thing could be said, touch not the accursed thing. Don't covet any of that glory for yourself. Don't try to water down the message in order to find some sort of recognition for man. Don't do it. Now, that's coveting which what God has never given unto man. But Paul is saying here, there are some who will take and attempt to build on that foundation with wood, hay, and stubble. And Paul is saying in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now this is not, I don't believe, talking about some future judgment where everybody's going to be standing before the Lord and everything you've ever done, the flesh, is going to be tested by fire, and whatever remains, okay, that's your reward. That's not what it's talking about here. I believe he's talking about those in the church who take up this word and who preach the gospel, and yet it is built upon wood, hay, and stubble. That is how every man's work will be tried. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. We tend to think that all is well as we look upon men. Just like with Achan. I want to go back to Achan. Here he was in their midst. And had not the Lord himself brought that nation to a halt, brought Joshua flat on his face before the Lord, and identified where the problem was, Israel would never have considered it. They would have continued on like nothing was. And the point is that the Lord, where he's pleased to do his work, he's going to deal with the wood, hay, and stubble. We tend to think all is well, but along comes, and notice here in verse 13, it's a fiery trial. The Lord himself brings trial, just like he did in Israel. They went out to do battle, and all of a sudden everything stopped. Here's little Ai. Why can't we defeat this enemy when the Lord says all's not well in Israel? And we know a number of times when it pleased the Lord to point out wherein all was not well, even in a congregation. When you think of Ananias and Sapphira, for example, the Lord made an example of them to show that his work will always be built upon the truth. That God does not need or use error to promote His glory and His honor. He will deal with it in His time and His way. And this is important for the preacher. I believe these that Paul is referring to here as building upon this foundation, these are ones that the Lord's raised up. But I'm telling you, we are men. We're in the flesh just like anybody else. We dare not elevate a man above measure, even above Christ. Else the Lord is just as capable of taking that man out. When it's the Lord's work, and I fear when men's eyes get on me in any way to glorify me, that's a scary thing. Because all that is wood, hay, and stubble. And if the Lord should have to take me out to keep any of His own from ever putting any kind of confidence and trust in a man, that's His prerogative to do so. So we weigh these things prayerfully. But the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. When that fiery trial goes through, it doesn't burn the precious stone. That's not affected. Whatever the Lord has established on that foundation will last. But the wood, hay, and stubble, it all goes away. It all goes away. And that's why John wrote, they went out from us because they were not of us. This is the Lord. He can use promotion to remove people. Sometimes when we think of a fiery trial, we think of something that's a trouble. Over the years, I've seen people promoted right on out of the gospel from under it. The affluence, the coveting of something other than just the preciousness of being able to hear of the gospel of Christ and His work. And it says there, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. When it says any man's work, it's talking about the preacher. If there's a preacher whose work abides in the sense that those that are the Lord's are manifest through that trial, he shall receive a reward. What is the reward? Well, Paul spoke of it in writing to the Corinthians. He said, you are my reward. You are my joy. And that's the preacher's reward, to see those that the Lord has truly done a work in. But if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. I'm thinking of Joshua here in Israel. Achan burnt. There's the wood, hay, and stubble taken out. A great loss in Israel. But he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. In other words, the Lord used that to purge and to remove that which was wood, hay, and stubble in order to then bless the people. And he says there in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? When he says, know ye not that you're the temple of God, ye is in the plural. He's talking about the church there as a whole being the temple of God. That place where God has caused His name to dwell in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. What was Achan doing but defiling the temple of God? You say, well, the temple wasn't even built yet. But what that silver represented, what those elements represented that God had devoted, purposed to be devoted, take out of pagan hands and devote to His temple. Just like He takes sinners out of pagan hands, if you will, out of the race of Adam, and they have been devoted unto Him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, that is a precious thing. And Paul is saying, if any man defile that temple, the word defile there means to work against it, to in any way belittle it or break it down. God shall destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. How are they holy? Well, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through that righteousness imputed. And it's just saying, woe be to any man who would fight against what God has established to be the way of righteousness and that people that he has set apart unto that holiness through the work of Christ. This is why in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to have to draw a line because there's more here than what we can cover, but take a look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll come back to this next time. In verse 12, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, he's not saying he counted me faithful as in faithful in myself. He counted me as one of the faithful ones. In other words, made faithful by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting me into the ministry. And that's a description of any that are Lord's. In our representative, in Christ, we're considered to be the faithful ones. We'd be the first to look inside and say, there's nothing faithful here. But in Christ's faithfulness, we've been justified by the faith of Christ, therefore faithful. That's what he's talking about. That word counted is the word imputed. To account one faithful. He didn't earn the title of faithful by any merits of his own. And the reason I say that, you read on. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Paul is saying, I am one of those that defiled the temple of God and worked in my unbelief against that foundation which God had laid in his Son. Well, what does he say? I obtained mercy. How important is that word? I obtained, he didn't say merit. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That word ignorantly, it's not as we would use the word ignorantly, but he did it without having the knowledge of the truth. It's like he says in Romans 10, speaking of his brethren according to the flesh, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. That's the sense that he used here. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I did not have the knowledge of the truth. It had not yet been given to me, and therefore I was left to myself to that point. I was defiling the temple of God. But then you read verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. There's the representation in Christ. Just as there was representation in Joshua. Achan had to be dealt with in justice. And once it was, then the Lord blessed that nation of Israel, allowed them, caused them to continue on. And so it is with the church. It's a reminder. Many times we think that where the gospel is preached, that there's no tares. There's wheat and there's tares. But it's the Lord, and that's what I wanted to parallel with the story of Achan. The Lord directed them to where the tares were in that case. Even as in time, the Lord will himself remove the tares. He tells us specifically not to try to figure it out ourselves, but to look to him to do that work. And, you know, Christ paid for his church with his blood. Shall he not keep it? Shall he not direct it according to his purpose and will?